My name is David Dodds, and I serve as a deacon here, but I come this morning as someone that's been on the search committee for the adult ministries assistant pastor role, and I want to welcome you to worship this morning. With us this morning, we have Lucas Moybrook and his wife, Sarah, here on a candidating trip. They'll be around this morning. I know in the Sunday school hour, there will be some time here in the sanctuary. I'd encourage you to come and hear from them, hear a little bit more about his path and his story as well. But we want to welcome them certainly this morning. In the bulletin is a fifth Sunday, so it is a family Sunday, but the kids would know from Christ Kids Worship the icons to the left of each individual part of the service will mean something to them. But as we prepare our hearts, there's a passage in there from 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Let's prepare our hearts to worship the Lord.
Well, I will add my word of welcome to you this morning as well. My name is Bob LaFleur. I am one of the ruling elders here at Christ Church. And as you know, we kind of rotate leading among elders throughout the course of the year. And it's my privilege to help direct part of our worship together this morning. We're here today to glorify God together. And he himself is the one who has called us to be here. And we do have a call to worship, which today comes to us from Psalm 86, where we have these words. "I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." So we have a chance to glorify his name together in song right now. So please take your Trinity hymnals, turn to number 642, "Be Thou My Vision," and you will stand and sing together.
Thank you.
Father, our heart's desire is that you alone would be first in our lives and that nothing else in all creation would take the place that rightly belongs to you. Holy Spirit, stir our hearts this morning so that we may give you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the praise you are due, that we may hear your word and what your servant has to say to us today, and that we may have a taste of heaven's joys. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The choir is going to lead us now in He Leadeth Me All the Way, and please focus together on the words and the music. Thank you. And again, we thank the choir for leading us in that rendition. We're going to move now in our service to the time of renewal. And the fact that we have a time for renewal is just a reminder that we live in that already but not yet phase where our sins have been forgiven, Christ has paid the price, but we still live with the daily reality of sin in our life. And probably in no area is that more apparent than when we have to deal with things like money and materialism and some of the things we'll consider today in our service. So that leads us to confession, and we are called to confession. And today we have a couple of sections of Scripture, one from Matthew and then from Psalms, to kind of direct us in that process. So hear these words. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. I'll lead us now in our corporate prayer, and then we'll have time for your silent confessions after that. And to conclude that period, we will transition into the Lord's Prayer song, which is printed on the next page of your worship folder. So let's pray together. Father, we humbly come before you confessing our sins. We have just sung these words, "Riches I need not, nor man's empty praise, thou my inheritance now and always, thou and thou only first in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure thou art." But we have to admit before you that our hearts are also drawn to treasures of many other types. The world around us and even our own very hearts tell us that meaning and purpose and security are to be found in the material goods that we possess, and we fail to acknowledge our absolute dependence on you. Father, forgive us. And when you bless us with an abundance, we somehow think we have earned it, and that we are free to use what we have actually been given for our own purposes and pleasures, rather than remembering that we have been blessed so that we can be a blessing to others. Father, forgive us. Show us in our individual lives what it means to be stewards of the gifts you have given us to the glory of your name and for the good of others. And now hear our silent prayers.
Today our daily bread.
And our declaration of forgiveness today comes to us from Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And believers, having truly confessed your sins, know that you are forgiven. David already reminded us that today is the fifth Sunday of a month, so that is our family Sunday, so there will be no kids worship this morning, but if you need activity bags, they're available in the foyer. So let's stand and sing in response to God's great blessing to us using the words in your folder, "The Lord is my salvation." Please rise together.
And I am saved on a solid rock.
Amen. So that Lord, who is our salvation, has spoken to us, and he's spoken to us most clearly in his word. Today we're going to continue our study of the book of Mark, chapter 10. And you'll remember that Jesus started out this journey in the far north in Caesarea Philippi with his disciples, and he set his face like flint and is moving on now toward Jerusalem. But we have these words. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Well, then who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Pray that you would give Andrew today a rich measure of your Holy Spirit as he shares with us what you have given him. And we thank you again that what is impossible for a man is possible for you, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, in the past, I've often commented on how, you know, texts just line up perfectly for the week and, you know, just things that God does in overseeing things. I'm still trusting that God is overseeing, but I'll tell you, like, I wish that I would have flipped this week's sermon and next week's sermon. Next week, we're going to be looking at a part of discipleship that has to do with the least and the greatest and all of these different things, because I think it's important as we dive into this. So here we have this story of what has come to be known as the rich young ruler. We're told he's wealthy here. We're told he's young in Matthew. We're told he is a ruler in Luke. And it stands in contrast to the passage that's just before it. Verse 13 of Mark chapter 10, you see they were bringing children to Jesus, and the disciples rebuked them, but when Jesus saw it, he said, "Let the little children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms, blessed them, laying his hands on them. So we immediately go from this picture of helpless recipients of the grace of God to this one who is not helpless at all in terms of this world. And there, I think, you know, Mark, through the Holy Spirit, means to give us this contrast here between these two events. We're thinking about Jesus. We're thinking about his greatness. We're thinking about why he is the brightest and the best of the sons of the morning. We're looking at the path of discipleship. And this story really captures us and it hits us because we really get, in many ways, to the heart of what it means to be a disciple. And I hope that we understand this a little bit more as we walk through it this morning. It's a story that makes us a little bit nervous. Is there anybody here this morning who doesn't feel a little bit nervous? We talk about money and possessions. I mean, you know, preacher, now you're getting into meddling in my life, and it's not me, it's the Bible. Jesus talks about money like 10 times more than he talks about what we might otherwise consider issues of morality, like sexuality and other things. So it was something that was very much on the mind of Jesus. And of course, you know, we sit here today. None of us were wanting for food this morning in our breakfast, and we know what it's like to have this world's goods in a certain measure. And so we want to understand what it is that Jesus is saying. We want to, I think, experience that look of love that Jesus has for this young man. But ultimately, we want to see the heart of who Jesus is and what he came to do. So I have a couple observations for you. I've put them there in your bulletin. We'll start in the form of a surprising question, because it is kind of a surprising question that this man asks. He runs up to Jesus. Notice there is an urgency to him. He runs up. He kneels before Jesus, and he asks him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, there's a couple of things in that question that sort of underlie or are part of the assumptions that he has, and they seem to be niggling at him. They seem to be under his skin, and he can't find rest. I am not a great student of Soren Kierkegaard. I wish I understood him a little bit better. But other people do, and just reading about him, one of the things that Kierkegaard said is that the Christian life is fundamentally about the pursuit of virtue, yet knowing that one has failed. And it seems like this man has a little bit of that existential angst inside of him, where he's been pursuing virtue, but he knows that he hasn't arrived at it. And so he runs up to Jesus and he asks him, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Again, a couple of things. One, he is aware that one day he is going to stand before the Lord. He is aware that there is more to this world than what he can smell and see and taste and touch. He is aware that there is a plane of existence that is beyond the secular. He is, in a sense, haunted, if you want to use Charles Taylor's language. He is haunted by the eminence. He's haunted by this bigger picture. And he wants to know, when I reach that final day that we just sang, you know, when I reach that final day, what is going to take me out of the grave? Is there going to be anyone or anything that I can count on for that final day? I just hold that before you. I trust that many of you recognize that there is more to this life than those sensory type things. But it's good to be reminded of that, because we can get so caught up in the day-to-day with the things that we see, feel, taste, smell, all of those things. We can get so caught up in that, we forget that there is a higher plane of existence. There is a really real that stands behind the stuff of this earth. So the second observation is that he thinks that there is something that he can do to help him inherit eternal life. You see that in his question, right? What must I do to inherit eternal life? So here we are meeting somebody, I think, who really touches on all of us. You know, one, we have this niggling suspicion that there is more to this world than we can see. And two, we have to conquer it. We have to figure it out. What must I do in order to inherit eternal life? Now, there's a variety of reasons why he may be asking this question. You can see he thinks he's pretty far along. It's interesting, the disciples don't really look down on him. You know, they say, if this man can't be saved, well, then who can be saved? So they think he's pretty far along as well. I mean, he may have been an elder in the church. He was in officer training. I mean, all of these types of things. He in the world's eyes, look like he had it together. But yet, he's saying, I can do it. You know, just give me a task, and I will do what it takes in order to inherit eternal life. And I think that's something that since the fall comes programmed in us. We want to believe that we can do something. You know, a lot of this comes to control. If I know that I have done something, or even if I know I haven't done something, but you hold it out before me, if I do it, then I can know that I have eternal life. This is underneath what the question of this young man is to Jesus. Part of this betrays that he's not seeing yet Jesus in relational terms. He's seeing him as sort of a boss that he needs to please, as one who is a master and a lord in the way that he needs to serve in order to earn or to merit. Part of what Jesus shows us here, though, is that's not the way that we relate to him. But we need to keep going in order to get there. The second thing that we see, so we have this kind of surprising question. This guy, he seems like he's got it all together, but there's something underneath. He runs up, kneels before Jesus, and Jesus gives him a shocking answer. Now, I use that word shocking because literally it's there in the Greek. You know, when verse 22, I think it says, disheartened, the man went away sorrowful. You know, the range of meaning for the term disheartened includes shocked and appalled. And then notice later on as well with the disciples that they are amazed, I think verse 24, and then they are greatly astonished, verse 26. There is shock going on here when Jesus says, you must get rid of your possessions, you must sell all you have, give to the poor, and it's not wealth that indicates whether you are right with God. It's not wealth that will get you into heaven. Now, part of the reason why Jesus says this, and we see the surprise, the shock, both in terms of the rich young ruler as well as the disciples, is that they had this implicit or explicit kind of health and wealth gospel theology underlying that day. Where they believed very firmly that material blessings were a sign of God's favor. And again, this is a point of connection. I think we oftentimes implicitly, sometimes explicitly, would agree to the same things. We would say, you know, when we're doing well, when we're, our finances are in good shape, you know, God is blessing us. But we don't necessarily think that when we're struggling, do we? We all have a little bit of this idea. Sometimes even more explicitly, we see, you know, somebody who's very successful in this world's eyes, and we say, well, God must really be with them. God must really be blessing them. And that's part of what underlies this. So then we ask the question, well, what does God think of money? Because what he tells this rich young ruler is sell all you have and give it to the poor. So does God hate money then? Does God not want us to have money? Well, we have to step back and just do a little evaluation as we think about the overarching scope of scriptures. First thing that I would just observe is that money itself seems to be kind of neutral in the scriptures. There are people who inherit eternal life, if we want to use the language of this text, who are rich, wealthy. You know, we think about Job in the Old Testament, who is one of the most wealthy people in all of the East. And after his trials, his wealth increased even sevenfold. We think about somebody like David. We think about somebody like Abraham. I mean, there's so many examples of wealthy people, but then there are also examples of folks that are poor, and they were the beggars. We think about the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man who's not even named, Lazarus, who is known and loved by the Lord. He just ate crumbs, but he found a feast in the life to come. So we have examples of both wealthy people in terms of this world and poor people in terms of this world who find their way into the kingdom of God. So in that sense, we would say that wealth is neutral. But I think also what could be said is that wealth is dangerous. There is a reason why Jesus talks about this 10 times more in the Gospels than he talks about sexuality, for instance. There is a reason why Jesus, when he sees this man, he loves him because he realizes how gripping the wealth can be on his heart. And so we have so many warnings. You know, you think about the parable of the man who's building the bigger barns. And, you know, you fool, tonight your life will be demanded from you. Your soul will be demanded from you. And there is a real sense, like, you have to watch out. Watch out for wealth, because it has a pernicious power to blind us to what is really important. Thinking about it in contrast to the children. The children come helpless. The children come with no power. And wealth can make us think that we're not helpless. Wealth can make us think that we have a certain amount of power, that we have a certain amount of control, and it can blind us to the type of desperation that we need to come before Jesus and to fall at his feet. And that's really the heart of this whole thing. It's the heart. It's not money in and of itself, but there's a danger here because of how it can attach to our hearts and how it can work in those moments. And that's what Jesus is doing here. This isn't a call to asceticism. This isn't a call to take a vow of poverty or anything like that. But this is a call to check your heart. Jesus, as it were, takes out his scalpel and he begins to do surgery. And he said, here's the thing. Sell all you have and give to the poor. And the young man is not able to do it, betraying that he loves something more than he loves Jesus. It's about what he loves, not about what he has. And that's the difficulty that money and possessions can have. We find out in the end for this young man that they weren't his possessions, but he was possessed by the things that he had. And Jesus is asking us all, like, where is your heart? You know, what do you set your security on? You know, how are you in terms of looking to the future and what you might have? This is not an anti-stewardship type of message, but really, honestly, like, what are you putting your hope in? Are you putting your hope in the fact that you have enough money in your 401k or your 403b if you're a nonprofit? Are you putting your hope in those types of things? Are you putting your hope in what your finances can gain for you? Maybe that speaks more to our significance than our security. But those two things, you know, what is it that makes you important? Is it what you have, what you own? You know, how people think about you with regards to those things? Now, there is a sense in which we could say that this was the thing for this man. Jesus, you know, he is the great physician, and he takes out his scalpel for every one of us. Maybe for some of you here, it's not money. But he's saying, okay, if you want to know what it is to inherit eternal life, you need to give up your anger, your bitterness. You need to cut it out. You need to put away your pride of achievement with your intellectual prowess or your musical ability or your sports conquests, whatever these things might be. There is something for all of us that Jesus is challenging here, and he says, whatever is at the core, do you love that more than you love me? Will I be the number one in your heart and in your life? Just one more word, very practically about money. How do you know? You know, what are some of the tests if money and possessions has your heart? Because incidentally, you don't have to be rich in order to fall into this trap. Actually, sometimes people who don't have money are more susceptible to falling into this trap, because we believe that if we only had more, we would be okay. Like, that would be the answer to us. But I think there are some things you can look at in your life. You know, you can look at just your generosity. Like, are you giving away? Are you sharing what you have? You know, if you find that you have a hoarder mentality, that it's just accruing more and more. And I wouldn't even say just plain generosity. I would say sacrificial generosity. Like what Jesus says here is, you know, give all you have to the poor. There is a sense in which, you know, if we had a little more time, we could look at all of the different things where he says, you know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. All of those are second table law things, and they have to do with our neighbor. And Jesus is saying here, if you're not using what you have to benefit your neighbor, you certainly can't be taking from your neighbor, but if you're not using what you have to sacrificially benefit your neighbor, you know, maybe there's a sense in which what you have has got too much of a grip on your heart. If you find that you're judgmental about other people who maybe don't have as much as you, you say, well, if they would only work harder, if they would only do this or that, you know, we forget that every good gift that we have is given to us by the Father in heaven. So those are just, you know, a few checks for your heart, This sermon isn't really about money, but money is one of the ways in which we can check where our loves are, truly. And so Jesus invites us into that spot. But here's where this text is really going, and I got to make sure that we're going to go there in enough time. My clock is not there this morning. Where this text is really going is the love of Jesus. I don't know if you captured or if that captured you in the same way that it captured me this week. Teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth. It's an incredible statement right there. You look at all of those things. I'm not sure that many of us could say, teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth. Maybe I'm just speaking for myself there. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And he said to him, you lack one thing, go sell all that you have and give to the poor. Jesus loved this man. Jesus loved his disciples. You see him, just the tenderness. Jesus said to them again, children. Again, that contrast between the earlier verses in Mark and where we are now. Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. They were astonished and they were saying, listen, if this guy can't be saved, if this guy, the elder, the leader, the one who obviously has God's blessing, at least it seems to us, if he can't be saved, then who can be saved? And what Jesus is saying is that it is impossible for you to do enough to earn your salvation. But that is what I have come to do. I have come to do the impossible. And I am going to give you riches and inheritance beyond what you could ask or imagine. We get a hint of that here. Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, and lands for my sake in the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time of those same things, along with persecutions because you're following me, and in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus says, what I'm offering you, what I'm giving you, is far more than you could ever ask or imagine. So don't feel like, you know, what you may sacrificially give is putting you in a deficit at all. Because if we do that, if we see God's hand in that, you are getting far more, 100-fold. It's not just 100% return. It's 100 times. So you're not just doubling your money. You're getting 100 times blessings in this life and in the life to come. Some of you know that. We have some incredibly generous people here, not only in terms of finances, but in terms of your time, your talents, the ways that you serve other people. And I know that you would testify that none of that ever made you feel depleted. It enriches your life because you realize the faithfulness of Jesus, that you know, this inside out, upside down, backwards, first shall be last, last shall be first way of looking at the world, that this is the way that we receive is when we give it away. So I, you know, really, when we pass the collection plate, it is definitely an act of worship. Not just an act of obedience, but it's an act of worship. Because it is where we let go, sort of symbolically, and we're giving our hearts before the Lord. And we find that the Lord meets us in that place. So Jesus promises this incredible inheritance. We see that in places like Ephesians 1 and Colossians, and you can go through and read the promises of that. But how does he do it? And this is the part that I think really captures not just our imaginations, but it captures our own love in return to Jesus' love. Verse 22, disheartened by the saying, He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. There's another place where this word sorrowful comes up. Some translations say he went away sad. Sad is not near strong enough. I'm glad that the ESV uses sorrowful. The King James would probably use the word grieved. And if you think about that, it may bring you to the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is grieving deeply. He says, "My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch." Same word. The sorrow of the man, the grief that he had as he hung on to his possessions and could not give them over, was met by the grief of the Lord, who knew what it would take in order to set this man free. One of the things that's interesting is that Jesus doesn't, he lets him walk away. He doesn't try to convince him. He doesn't browbeat him. He doesn't tackle him. You know, he lets him walk away. But he keeps walking, and he keeps walking to Gethsemane, and he keeps walking to the cross, and he says, "I see your sorrow, and I am going to take that sorrow into myself. And I, though like you, am rich, I will give it all so that you, through my poverty, might become rich." You see, Jesus looked at this man and loved him because he was the ultimate rich young ruler. And he knew what it was like to give it all in order that we, through his poverty, might become rich. When we look at this, we realize, like, you can't put enough in the plate to earn the love of Jesus. You can't do anything in order to accrue the type of inheritance that you want. What we realize is that Jesus has already done it. He's already gone through Gethsemane to the cross. He's already divested himself of everything in order that we might have eternal life. Do you know Jesus that way? Is your heart drawn by the love? Do you feel the gaze, as it were, of Jesus as he looks at you and loves you? He's not going to browbeat you, but he's going to go to the cross and he's going to say, "This is my love for you." Will you pray for me, or pray with me? Lord, we come and we stand in awe of your interactions with your people. We are so grateful for these stories that both expose us for the ways that we struggle, sometimes expose us for the frauds that we are, but they also heal us at the same time. You are the great physician. You know how to make the surgical cut, but you also know the right antidote. And in this case, the right antidote is you. You who, though you were rich, yet for our sakes became poor, in order that through your poverty we might become rich. May we know it, may we see it, may we respond to you not as a boss or a overmaster or someone who is lording it over us, but may we respond to you as a friend. May we respond to you as a father. May we respond to you as the lover of our souls, who truly has our very best interests in heart. Lord, I especially pray this morning for those who may be struggling to hear and understand that. May you, by your Holy Spirit, may you work in their hearts to know the look of love of the Savior. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a simple song, but it's profound. It's there in your bulletin. Jesus loves me, this I know. Let's stand together as we get ready to come to the table. Elders, if you can wait till I call you forward to come forward. You may be seated. The Bible tells us very explicitly in our text this morning that Jesus loves those who come before Him. The table tells us the same thing. It's the Word in picture form for us, where we see Jesus dying, though He was rich, yet for our sake becoming poor, that we through His poverty might become rich. If you know Jesus in this way, if you have come and thrown yourself on Him, divesting yourself of all of those other things, then know that Jesus' sacrifice is for you. Taste, eat, remember, believe, enjoy the goodness of God this morning. And I'm not saying by those things that you're perfect in all of this. We're all like that man, recognizing that we have far to go yet. But Jesus is saying, I've finished the race. I've done it on your behalf. Hang on to me, and you are righteous in my Father's sight. Again, if you don't know Jesus in this way, as we've said before, we would love to have you as part of the family of God. One of the things that we remind people is that the simple ritual of communion that we're about to do is not what saves you. So don't do this if you don't have faith in the Lord Jesus. But surrender, like Jesus is asking us all to do, surrender your heart to the Lord. And we would love to talk to you about what that looks like and what it means to be part of the family of God in that way. The night in which He was betrayed, our Lord took the bread and breaking it, He gave it to His disciples saying, "This is my body. It's given for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, our Lord took the cup and giving thanks again, He gave it to His disciples saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until He comes again." I'm going to pray, set these elements apart, invite the elders to come forward. We will then distribute them through the rows, holding them until all have been served. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this table. We thank you for the bread and the cup that point us to the sacrifice of Jesus. Lord, we pray that as we come this morning, that we would put our whole self into the Jesus bucket, that we would put our whole self on you and your finished work, that we would hold nothing back, whether it be finances or whether it be whatever it might be. Father, we pray that you would encourage us through this meal, remind us of the inheritance that we have both in this life and in the life to come. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Table of the Lord.
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall.
Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident.
One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock.
And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy, and I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me.
Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not. O God of my salvation, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path, because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witness have risen against me, and they breathe out violence.
I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord.
Christ, given for you, take and eat, remember, and believe. Once again, the elders will distribute. This time the cup through the rows will hold again till all have been served. As we take the cup of blessing this morning, we bless the Lord for his unending love. Take and drink, all of you. It's a prayer of thanksgiving printed for you there in your bulletin. Let's say it together. O Lord, we thank you once again for this meal, this day, this gift of resurrection. Send us out into the world to be the presence of love and hope to all who despair and fear, that all may have life and life abundant. Hallelujah. Amen. Elders will come around and collect your communion cups. As they do, just a couple of announcements for you or highlights in terms of the bulletin. Most of it is there. Just follow through the events of the week and you will be in good shape. We do, as we highlighted already this morning, have Lucas and Sarah with us this morning. They are towards the back there. Maybe, Lucas, if you can stand up. Sarah, we won't make you stand up, but there's Lucas. He'll be with us in a few minutes here, and you get a chance to get to know him a little bit better as we go this morning. Other than that, just remind you of the red friendship pads that are at the end of each row. If you can take those, pass them down and back again. We'd like to get to know you a little bit better as we travel this life together. And if you don't have a church home, we'd love for you to consider having Christ Church as your church home. It's a privilege to walk together with God's people in this way. The elders are finishing up. Let's go to prayer as we prepare to collect the morning offering. Oh Lord, we do give you thanks and praise for all of your goodness to us. We are grateful for the ways that you do move in our lives, sometimes through plenty, sometimes through want, sometimes during times of trial, other times in times when we recognize that you are walking with us very closely. Lord, we do pray for this church. We pray that you would continue to lead and guide us. We thank you for the work of our deacons. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless them as they carry that out. Father, we thank you as well for bringing Lucas and Sarah to us this morning. We ask that you would give us a good time getting to know them together, that they get to know us. We pray for your continued discernment for them and for Christ Church as we seek for someone to come and to serve among us here in this place. Father, receive our gifts now. We offer them all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together and lift our own voices and praise the Lenten doxology.
Thank you.
Remind you that when you come to Jesus, you do not go away empty-handed, and neither do we go away empty-handed this morning, but we go with his promise. In him, you have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. Go into this week to the praise of his glory. Amen.